One of the biggest frustrations in life for me anyways is tech problems, right? When you're having technical difficulties, which is why the last month has been hard, right? We're moving things outside, they're not working. We're moving them inside, it's not working, right? It's really difficult. Your computer's not working. I find that really frustrating. It's not the worst thing that can happen to you in life, obviously, but it's really frustrating, and it's among the most frustrating things. And the other thing I've discovered is that calling tech support is often even more frustrating. Now look, there are some really wonderful companies out there who have phenomenal tech support. I'm not talking about them, but there are other companies, large companies, that have horrendous technical support, and I don't ever want to call them. And I do all of the research. I try all of the different things I can possibly do to fix the problem before I have to call tech support, because it's really rough. It's really hard to call them, right? And so usually when I have to call them, I've gotten to the end of my rope. I can't do anything, but I've already spent hours and hours on this project. So I call them up and I try to head them off at the pass and tell them what I've already done, so I don't have to waste an hour and a half of my life on the phone with them doing the exact same things I've already done. So I say, hey, look, I've already turned it off and turned it on multiple times. I've cleared the cache. I have uninstalled it. I've reinstalled it. I've done the updates. I've done a repair, right? I've tried a restore. Like, I tell them everything that I've done. And then usually they respond exactly the same way. Oh, thank you, Mr. Norm. We're sorry that you're having this problem today. All right, what I'm going to need you to do is turn off your computer and turn it back on again. And I know we're going to go through the whole thing, and I'm just like, oh, could you imagine if there was tech support for pants? Right? Like if they had tech support for pants, and you're like, man, my zipper broke on my pants. So you call them up, and they're like, hey, Mr. Norman, are you wearing those pants right now? I'm like, no, the zipper's broken. I just need to figure out how we can fix this zipper. And they're like, okay, sir, I'm going to need you to wear those pants right now. All right, now try the zipper. It's broken. It's not working. Okay, which side is... Oh, my goodness. It's so frustrating. Right? It's like a total waste of my time. And so like with those particular companies, which are usually large and big, and they rhyme with... Well, I'm not going to say it. Those companies are so frustrated. I don't even want to try. I don't even want to call them. And I'll talk to friends. They're like, oh, would you try calling tech support? I'm like, no, I don't want to do that. Thank you. Same reasons I also don't do my own dental work on myself. Thank you. It doesn't seem pleasant. The same thing is true for evangelism, right? We have the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is utterly amazing, that in the most despicable, disgusting moments of my life, God still loves me. And he not only loves me, he loves me enough that even though he knew how much I hated him at times, even though he knew how terrible I would treat other people, he sent his son, Jesus, to die on a cross and raise to life again so that if I put my trust in him, I can have eternal life. It's incredible. All of my sins are forgiven. When God sees me, he doesn't see my horrible sins, the way I've treated other people, the way I've treated him. He sees the righteousness of Christ on me. He's adopted me into his family. He hasn't said, okay, I'll give you like a little corner in heaven here. No, he says, I'm adopting you into my family. You are my child. Like this salvation we have is incredible. And so we want to share that good news, right? But oftentimes we kind of view evangelism the way we view calling tech support. At least I do. There are certain people in my life, and there are certain groups of people that I will encounter that I'd say, you know what? I'm not going to waste my breath because I already know they're going to say no. Or I've already shared it with them, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they've already rejected it and they've said no. So you know what? I'm not going to bother getting online and calling them. I'm not going to send them a note. I'm not going to pray for them. Because why should I share the gospel with people I know will just reject it? It seems to me like an absolute waste of time and energy. We come back to the Apostle Paul. And if you recall, he decided to appeal his court verdict up to Caesar, which was kind of wise because he got to travel all the way to Rome, not on his own money, but on Rome's dime. Unfortunately, what he discovered, it was a third world country airline that he flew on, and they almost crashed. Well, they did crash, and you know, it wasn't safe. It was really rough, right? It was an airline that Jason wouldn't have flown if he could make the choice. It's dangerous, but After shipwreck, they made his way to Rome, and that's where we find him, under house arrest in Rome, awaiting trial before Caesar. Verse 16, when we entered Rome, there's that we again, that means Luke is with him, Paul was allowed to live by himself with the soldier who guarded him. After 3 days, he called together the leader of the Jews. When they had gathered, he said to them, brothers, although I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our ancestors, I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. After they explained to me, they wanted to release me since there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. Because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, even though I had no charge to bring against my people. For this reason, I've asked to see you and speak to you. In fact, it is for the hope of Israel that I'm wearing this chain. So Paul is 24/7 chained to a Roman soldier. They probably changed him out about every 4 hours because that was Roman practice. So he's chained to the soldier, probably around his wrist or maybe around his waist, but he's chained to another person. I don't know how long that chain is, but you got to think about how hard that is. Like, I'm going to use the bathroom now, right? Like, that's not, do you want to use the bathroom chained to another person? I mean, those of you with toddlers, yes, but another adult, right? Like, that's so hard. And so he's here, he's under house arrest, so that's more comfortable than being in a Roman prison. But he's chained to another person. And what he does here is incredible. He calls his own people together first, the Jewish people, and he says, hey, I want to talk to you. And he tells them, look, I know that they wanted me dead over in Judea. I was basically exonerated, but I'm here to make my case. And you guys, what's going on? You know, what have you guys heard about this? And they're like, oh, we haven't heard anything, basically. But he goes to the source and he says, okay, we have a problem, and we're gonna work this out. Now, this is incredible. He's being very proactive here. This is exactly the opposite of, let me be pastoral for a second, Northern Michigan culture. I love Northern Michigan. Our culture up here is wonderful. There is something that I and others have observed about our culture that is not healthy. In fact, it's sinful. It's called passive aggression, right? And if you've lived here your whole life, it's like, I don't know about this. But externally, I can say this, and it's something I've struggled with my whole life too, is passive aggression. Passive aggression is when you're frustrated with a situation, but you refuse to actually deal with it in a healthy way. Passive aggression is when someone asks you directly what your opinion is on something, and they refuse to tell you. Passive aggression is when have a problem and you refuse with a person and you refuse to talk to that person about that problem to their face directly. Passive aggression is when you engage in gossip about the situation, but you do nothing to actually fix the situation, right? I've talked to business leaders in the area, right? And this is part of our culture. It's not healthy. And I recognize it because it's something I've struggled with my whole life. And praise God for my wife, because the two of us have had to work this. She's like, why are you acting this way? You know, and it's been something that God, the Holy Spirit, through our marriage, has revealed to me to work through. And I haven't gotten through it all yet. That's why I recognize it in a lot of other places. That is a culture that is something that we simply don't do up here. It's like, well, you know, let's try and go around. And like, it's hard. It's difficult. It actually tears churches apart. That's not what Paul does here. Like, if Paul was being passive aggressive, he's like, well, I'm in house arrest. I guess I'm going to Netflix the whole day, right? I'm going to read some books. No, he's proactive. He's like, okay, I have this problem with this group of people over here. I assume I'm going to have the same problem here. Let's have a conversation and head it off at the pass. Wow, that is not Northern Michigan, is it? That is absolutely not Northern Michigan. Hey, I think we have problems. Do we? Well, get over here and let's figure out if we do or not. What? Right? Some of you are like dying on the inside, like, you can't do that, right? I know, because that's how I am, like, That's what he does. It's incredible. And that's only through the work of God, the Holy Spirit, that we can be this proactive. That we can actually say, he's not aggressive. He's not, it's like, oh, the opposite of passive aggressive isn't aggressive. He's just like, let's see if we can work this out. Verse 21, then they said to him, we haven't received any letters about you from Judea. None of the brothers has come and reported or spoken anything evil about you. But we want to hear what your views are, since we know that people everywhere are speaking against this sect. Because at that point, they saw it as Christianity as an offshoot of Judaism. So basically, the people who wanted him dead in Judea, Once he was out of the region, they're like, oh, somebody else's problem. We don't even care. We're not even going to tell our friends over in Rome that, hey, this guy's incoming. Watch out for this guy. He's going to ruin your life. They're like, ah, they don't even care about you anymore. You're just gone. That's all they wanted was you're gone. We haven't heard anything. But tell us about what you think. Now, how is this conversation going to go? You could probably guess. You know how, well, he's had these conversations with Jewish leaders, people with power, and we know how it's gone every single time. They essentially reject it. This is probably better if we don't answer this out loud or type answers online to be preserved for all of eternity. But what, I'm sorry, excuse me, not all of eternity, until Jesus comes back. And he wipes away our sin and our social media profiles. What person in your life will you not share the gospel with? Because you know they will reject it. Or you've told them before, and they're like, and they treat it like garbage, and you're like, I'm not having this conversation with you again. I've got loads of names popping up in my mind right now. What type of people or what people groups are you just like, I'm not even gonna, you know, like if I shared the gospel with them, they probably would just reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. So it's not worth my time to go and share the gospel with them. I mean, who's coming into your mind? I mean, in my mind, I'm thinking like, you know, atheists, my atheistic friends who are very, you know, forward about, oh, I'm an atheist, right? I think about them. I've got, again, family members and friends that come into my mind that I'm like, I've shared Jesus with, and they send me, you know, really horrendous texts on Easter to, you know, try and put down the fact that Jesus is raised from the dead. You know, I've got those people coming into my mind. I think of like someone with like a drug addiction or alcoholism, you know, like, ah, their life's so messed up. They're not going to be able to figure this out one way or the other. I think of maybe rich people. You know, Jesus said it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter into the kingdom. Right? Because why? They're self-sufficient. They think they are. They're not really, but they're self-sufficient. They have all the money they need. They don't need God. Or I think of the powerful, right? Jesus, the kingdom of God, as opposed to the kingdom of this world, is totally upside down. The way power works in the kingdom of God and the way power should work in the church isn't that the one who can control the most people has the most power. Power in the kingdom of God is whoever gets to serve the most people, that's the person who's most powerful. The greatest of you will be the servant to all. That's how power works in the kingdom of God, and that's how it should work in the local church. So I think, like, if I share the gospel with powerful people, yeah, right? Because really, if you're saying, like, if you're going to follow Jesus, Jesus said count the cost. You are saying, all of this power and influence I have over people, I am going to use to serve them and not build myself up anymore. That's a huge sacrifice. I think of people in certain types of sexual sins, right? It's like, well, you know, I can't share the gospel with them. They're enjoying their lives too much. Have your best life now. Stop doing that. Oh, you know. Right, so all of these things. What kind of people? Why should we waste our time sharing the gospel with people who are just going to reject it? Verse 23, you know how this is going. After arranging a day with him, many came to him at his lodging. From dawn to dusk, he expounded and testified about the kingdom of God. He tried to persuade them about Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets. Some were persuaded by what he said, but others did not believe. And as we'll see in the next section, most of them walked away in disagreement and frustration. The implication is here, most said, yeah, no, we don't think that Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah. We don't think that he died on the cross for our sins. We certainly don't believe that he was resurrected. And we don't believe that whoever puts their trust in him has their sins forgiven, is adopted into God's family, gains an inheritance in the new heaven and the new earth, and is no longer a child of wrath. We don't believe that. Just think about Paul. Like, Paul forced this situation. And those of us, and I say us because, you know, I struggle with it too. Those of us who are more of the passive-aggressive type, who are just like, oh, man, see, look at the pain that Paul brought into his own life. Look at the pain Paul brought into his own life. These are his own people. The easiest time I ever had to share the gospel was with a guy who was legitimately my enemy and legitimately posed a threat against my family. And I agreed to meet with this person way out of town, and I sat down with this person, and I knew intellectually, if this person becomes a Christian, that's the best thing that can happen for me and my family, because then God the Holy Spirit has a work in his heart, right? So I shared the gospel with this guy obnoxiously and boldly, like, I don't know, 8 times over the course of our lunch. I think he was getting sick and tired of it. But I did. Why? It was the easiest time I've ever shared the gospel in my life, because I'm not proud about this. I didn't care about him. He was nothing to me. That's not the case with Paul. That's not the case with my family. That's not the case with your family. With people that you care about deeply, who you love, who you want to see transformed. The joy that's within you, the peace that passes all understanding, the comfort that comes even in the midst of misery. Like, you want them to experience what it's like to know Jesus. Stakes are higher. And when they reject you, it hurts. Again, don't type this out online. Don't throw a hand up, but who in your life has rejected Christ that hurts the most? That's what Paul is going through here. These are his people. He loves them. It's his extended family. His own people are turning not just against him, but against the gospel of Jesus Christ, God himself. I know for me, to answer that question, I mean, actually, I have some people very close to me that have rejected the gospel, but I don't want to share those details because this is being recorded and online and into the web for all of eternity, well, until Jesus comes back. But one that came to mind was there was a young woman when Kristen and I were doing campus ministry years ago, over 15 years ago now, almost 20 years ago now. She was bright. You know, she came a little bit of a rough home background, but man, we discipled her and we discipled her well. And she just, like, everything seemed against her, and yet she embraced Christ. And when we left that ministry, you know, because we graduated, she seemed to be heading on a good path. And then the curse of social media, she basically divorced her husband and embraced paganism. And it was like, it hurts. I mean, it's hard for you guys to feel what I'm feeling, but I'm sharing this with you because it's like, man, what if we'd stuck around? Or what if we'd kept in closer contact? Or what if? And I know you guys probably all have stories like that, stories of your family members, your children, your parents, your aunts, your uncles, your spouse, who you've shared the gospel with, and they've rejected it 1,000 times, and it hurts, and it never gets better. And Paul knew. He knew this is what was going to happen, and yet he went forward anyways. Why? Why share the gospel with people who are just going to reject it? Verse 25, disagreeing amongst themselves, the Jewish people, they began to leave after Paul made one statement. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your ancestors through the prophet Isaiah when he said, go to these people and say, you will always be listening, but never understanding, and you will always be looking, but never perceiving. For the hearts of these people has grown callous. Their ears are hard of hearing, and they have shut their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. So Paul quotes correctly from Isaiah, and Isaiah had predicted hundreds of years prior to the coming of the gospel of Jesus Christ that the large portion of the people of God, the Jewish people, would largely reject the gospel message and then it would go out to the broader world. Okay, so this is what's really weird about this. So, Paul not only suspected that how this conversation would go, that the vast majority of them would reject it and walk away, Like he had biblical prophecy, and he knew about the biblical prophecy that said most of the people would reject it anyways, and yet he shared the gospel with them. I mean, this was like assured failure. And yet he still shared the gospel. This would be like if I said, you know, I've got some really good ideas for Washington. So I'm going to write a letter to the White House, and I'm going to have a sit-down talk with the president and give him some of my ideas. So I'm going to write that letter, right? Right. And some of you are like, well, I don't know. Maybe you could try. You never know. Maybe you'll get that. Okay, I'm going to tell you right now. It's never going to happen. I can write that letter, and I can put my own blood, sweat, and tears into that thing and write the most impassioned letter ever. I'm not getting a sit-down face-to-face meeting with the president. We know that's not going to happen, so why even bother writing the letter? Or what Paul was doing would be like if, let's say you found this beautiful property. It only costs $1 million, but it's okay. You've got a down payment, $10, right? So you write through all the mortgage paperwork and all the applications. And those of you guys who've done it before, it's extensive, right? You're just, yeah, you guys are doing it right now, right? Right? It's like, you're writing, you're going through it, right? Like, why bother? It's 10, you have $10, it's $1 million. No one is going to, well, you never know unless you try. Okay, you do know. You do know. It's not worth it. It's not going to happen. Why share the gospel with people who are just going to reject it? And then we have the end of the whole book, which Dr. Luke decided, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, under inspiration from the Holy Spirit, this is where it ends. Paul stayed 2 whole years in his own rented house, and he welcomed all who visited him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Couple details here. He says he stayed there 2 years in his own rented house, so, you know, he might have traveled on Rome's dime, but he's got to raise funds to actually pay for the home that he's staying in Rome. And you have to imagine, right? Like, it's cheaper to live out here in Kingsley than it is in the heart of Traverse City, right? Like, so, you know, he's probably paying a premium. We know from church history that Paul was eventually exonerated after 2 years and then released. He did more ministry after this before he was again arrested by the Romans and martyred for following Jesus. But after this, after these 2 whole years, he was released and he did continue his missionary journeys. And Paul says he welcomed all who visited, or excuse me, Luke says about Paul, he welcomed all who visited him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness, without hindrance. That's the answer right there. Why should we share the gospel with people we know will just reject it, so that we can share Jesus without any hindrance? So we can share Jesus without any hindrance. If we choose to exclude individuals or entire people groups from the gospel of Jesus Christ, that will hinder the rest of our ministry. That will hinder our ability to share Jesus with other people. It always will. It's kind of like, imagine if you had a public speaker, and the public speaker was all about parenting. The public speaker's going around talking about parenting, how to be a good parent, how to raise your kids right, how not to put your kids down, how to raise them up, and all this stuff, right? And that public speaker, when he goes home, he belittles his children, and he makes them feel like they're worthless. That's a problem. Or it's like, imagine a nurse, and she's like a great nurse, and she works her tail off, and she goes to the mats for all the patients, and she works hard and long hours. But then when she comes home and her kids have legitimate problems and they need to go see a doctor, she refuses to take them to the doctor. That's a problem. That's a huge problem. So too is it the same with Christians. If we have this gospel of Jesus Christ and we love him and we care for him, and there are individuals or entire people groups that we say we are not going to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with, that is a problem. It hinders our ministry. We simply don't know what the impact will be. I mean, you look at Paul, most of the Jewish people that he invited into his house, most of them rejected it, but some still believed. And so Paul, not wanting to have any hindrance, wanting to be able to say, I'm bringing this to the Gentiles, and the gospel is now for all people because it has been proclaimed to all the Jews, He didn't want anything to hinder. Oh, wow, this is great. Have you talked to your own people about this, Paul? Well, no, because they'd probably say no anyways. You don't know. You don't know. Paul was chained to another Roman guard. Again, like, just going to the bathroom has got to be difficult with that, let alone sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, let alone bringing people into your home and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ and sending people out, hey, go invite some, and you're looking through your window, that person looks interesting. Hey, tell them I'm a tent maker and come on over here, right? I don't need a tent. Like, it's that guy, like, when you go to, like, into the store and they're like, hey, how do you like your cell service? And you're like, oh, just keep walking, right? Like, get them in here, right? And he shares the gospel of Jesus Christ with them, and he has no hindrance because there isn't anyone he won't share Jesus with. There isn't anyone he won't share the loving gospel of Jesus Christ with. He is chained up, he is stuck in his house, and the gospel is still going out. There is nothing that can stop the gospel of Jesus Christ. Being chained up can't stop the gospel of Jesus Christ. Being locked down in your house for 18 months can't stop the gospel of Jesus Christ. The only thing that can stop the gospel of Jesus Christ is our refusal to share it. That's it. Not chains, not COVID, not lockdown orders, not the governor, not whoever's president. If you don't believe me, look at what's happening in China. China is set to become the most populous Christian nation on earth in just a few years. It's incredible. The government knows that. The Chinese government knows that. And by the way, I have to say this as an aside. The Chinese people are our friends. The Chinese government is not our friends. It's not a friend of our country, and it's certainly not a friend of Christianity, but we have to make that distinction. But even though the government, have you heard the draconian laws that they're putting in place? Like, you have to be on social media because you gain social media credit. And if you listen to these talks given by the communist government, then you gain social credit and you're allowed to buy bus passes and you're allowed to go visit your family by train in another city and you're allowed to buy certain food. But if you don't, or if you post bad things, man, well, then you lose social credit. And if it's really bad, well, then they know that they can come and arrest you and put you in a black prison and you'll never find your way out again, right? It's incredible. And they are bulldozing church after church after church. Churches they said were legal and they could have, and they're destroying them. They're trying to stop them. And guess what's happening? Christianity is growing. Do you know why? It's because under the power of the Holy Spirit, the Chinese people, our friends, our brothers and sisters in Christ, refuse to be silent, and they still very effectively, very winsomely, and very wisely share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's why they're going to become the most populous Christian nation on earth, even though they have a draconian, evil, wicked government through and through. Nothing can stop the gospel of Jesus Christ except our refusal to share it. So what should you do? Share it. Why should we share the gospel with people we know will reject it? People who have rejected it 100 times before. Your family members, your friends, your brothers, your sisters, your mom, your dad, your spouse, your husband, your wife, your neighbor, your coworker, who reported you for sharing the gospel and proselytizing at the workplace. We do it so that nothing will hinder the gospel. You should share the gospel with people you know will reject it so that nothing will hinder it. If you can endure rejection, your gospel ministry will be unstoppable. Let's pray. Father, as we conclude the 2-volume series of Luke and Acts, I pray that you give us that same drive that the Apostle Paul had, the same drive that Dr. Luke had. We know that that power is available to us because God, the Holy Spirit, He dwells within us, all who have trusted in Jesus. Help us to rely on the Holy Spirit to share the gospel today. The hope that in the misery of this life, this is not the way it's meant to be, that King Jesus is building his kingdom, and it will come in power one day, and life will finally be the way it ought to be, not the way it currently is. That one day King Jesus will come back and wipe every tear from our eyes. Help us to be gospel people. Help us to be good news people. Father, I don't know why God the Holy Spirit had decided to end the book of Acts here. Why we couldn't have gotten more of the story. But I suspect it is so that we can go out and do likewise. I pray for this congregation, Lord, if there is anyone here who does not know Jesus Christ, who has not repented of their sins and trusted that he died for their sins and rose again, I pray that right now, in this prayer, they say, I believe. I believe it's all true. And I pray right now they will experience the filling of the Holy Spirit. They will experience the joy of salvation. They will experience the freedom that comes from the forgiveness of sins. They will experience the love that comes from being adopted into your family and into your local church. I pray for the believers who are here in this room right now. I pray that you will bring men and women, friends and relatives and neighbors and coworkers to their mind that they need to share the gospel of Jesus with. I pray that they do it winsomely. I pray that they do it effectively, but I pray that they do it today. Father, I confess to you right now, you're bringing someone I did not expect to bring into my own mind, and I pray that you will give me the boldness to do so, even if it's just through a text message, even if it's just through an instant messenger. Help me to share the loving gospel of Jesus Christ today. Father, be with us. Be with this church. Help us to continue to love each other. Help us to continue to move forward. Help us to be gospel people. Help us to bring good news wherever we go. We worship you. We love you. Thank you for all you've done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we have concluded Acts, the series title of this was You Shall Receive Power. And as I alluded to in my sermon, it is not the kind of power the way the world gives. Power, defined by the world, is my ability to control situations and, more importantly, people. Power in the New Testament is the ability to serve others in the name of Jesus for the good of the gospel. Power is sharing the way of salvation with people through the gospel of Jesus Christ. You have received that power when you trusted in Jesus for the first time. The Holy Spirit dwells within you. The power, the same resurrection power that raised Christ from the dead, dwells within you in the person of the Holy Spirit. And I don't know what God's will is for every little part in your life. I know that God's will in your life is that you share that good news with others. And I'm confident that He will empower you to do so. He will give you the right words. He will give you the right texts to send. He will give you the right encouragement. You have received power through the Holy Spirit. All of the things that happened in the book of Acts can happen today and do happen today if we just say yes to doing the will of God, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. You have received power in the person of God the Holy Spirit, to the glory of God the Father, in the power of the name of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I pray for this congregation. May we experience the power of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ the way Dr. Luke portrayed, the way that Paul experienced, the way that Peter experienced. Help us to be bold and loving. Help us to be winsome and strong. Father, in our weakness, I pray that you'll help us to just open our mouth, to start a conversation, to share this great love that we have in Christ Jesus with other people. Father, I pray that every person in this room sees their calling in life. Their first calling is to be a missionary for the Lord Jesus Christ wherever they go. It is in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.